And let's pray. Father, I ask now a blessing on me as I endeavor to teach some things that I believe are most surely portrayed about yourself and in your word. I pray that you would help me to know what I'm talking about and not to say anything that is not true. I do pray that you would even now work in the young people in this room that they might be prepared to live a godly life and raise godly children and have a godly home. Amen. Okay, this we will do tonight. We will continue on the subject of discipline of children. This may be the last that I will do on it for any time soon. I don't have any plans of going further right now. And of course, with last Sunday night and this Sunday night combined, I do not intend in any way to give a complete coverage of the subject of discipline of children. I'm basically just covering a couple of very, very foundational points. And the point tonight is the subject of law or grace. It is a possibility that we will pursue this subject further, but right now I don't have any further plans. Now, last Sunday night, I was rather hard on people here, okay? I mean, I said, you know, you either live it or you don't. I mean, quit pretending to image yourself as such and such a person when you're actually living like this. And last Sunday night, I preached a high standard, which in truth is something that we should all be striving for. But as I look out over the sea of faces, I don't see very many people who should have been standing up here with me pointing to them as the example. Now, if that is the case, that the standard for personal living is something that we... It's really simple, as I said last Sunday night. It's really simple. It's not always easy, but it's really simple. If the standard is simple, and it's something we should all be living, how come we always fall short of where we should be? And I'm not going to answer that question tonight. But I'm going to ask another question based on that question. What does God do with us when we fall short of the standard? He patiently works, chastens, teaches, instructs, corrects, and loves while he tries to bring us up. He works with us on the principle of grace, but I have seen many, 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 many times I have seen parents who were absolute awful failures in their Christian lives. I mean, ridiculous failures to be the kind of people that had any sort of personal self-control turn around and lord it over their children mercilessly. I know a specific person, not somebody sitting here. You don't have to think I'm talking about you now, but I know a specific person who was just childish, peevish, and naughty. Now, he was an adult, okay? He was probably in his 40s. He had a scared little rabbit for a wife, and he had a bunch of rebellious kids that did not like him. And he required things of them, and they were to call him sir. And they were to do what he said instantly. And if they did not do things, not just in obedience, but just in practical matters of things that he thought they should be such and such a level, a standard of what they should, how his kids should be, they were disciplined for it. And if God
had taken that father and disciplined him according to the measure that he disciplined his children, he wouldn't have been able to be in church the next Sunday. He would have been in too much pain. You don't gain your children that way. You lose them. But I do not intend tonight to take an example of an awful father for doctrine. What does the Bible say about this subject? How and what principle should we treat our children? Well, number one, don't be a hypocrite now. Do not ever, ever, ever treat your children to a higher standard than you treat yourself or your wife or your husband. That is a given. Let's imagine that the standard for godliness is up here, but you're living down here. Now, you may be living down here through failure, or you may be living down here because this is what you believe is the standard for godliness, and you actually believe you've attained it. But no matter what is the reason that you're living below the standard, don't hold your kids above where you're holding yourself. And if you want to have the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ towards us, if you are living below the standard, you should only ask your kids to come up as much below where you are living as you are below the actual standard. Remember, they're children now. They're not adults. We do not treat children as adults. So if the standard is here and you allow yourself 10 feet of failure, then you better allow yourself, your children, 10 feet of failure beyond where you are. That's grace. There are two words that I want to look at, the difference between two words tonight, chastise and punish. If you will take out your English dictionary and look up the word chastise, it will tell you that punish is a synonym of chastise. All right? So in English, if you say, my kid has done such and such a naughty thing and he needs to be punished for it, that is a correct use of the word punish. But I am going to separate the two words tonight in a biblical meaning, because in the Bible, when we read the word chastise, it does not mean the same thing as when we read the word punish in the scriptures. Okay? There is two very basic differences between chastisement and punishment. Chastisement is something that you do to somebody who has done something wrong, in order to make this person a better person so that they will not make this error again. Punishment is something that you do as recompense to somebody for something that they did wrong. All right? One is to change the person. The other is to repay the person. We do not punish our children. Okay, God does not punish His people in that respect. God will someday, when He judges the world, God will punish the ungodly. And the punishment that they get is going to be in recompense for their sin. It is not to make them better. The punishment that God gives to the ungodly is not to bring them to a level of holiness. It is not to bring them up in their Christian life. It's not to make them a better person. It is to repay them for the sin that they have done. Now, I have seen very, very many parents completely misunderstand this distinction and they absolutely fail in their understanding of disciplining children. And they come up with this idea that now, I am the big person. This is the brat. I am the person who have been sinned against. I need to repay them when they hurt me. You know, I've got a life to live, and I got things to do, and this is costing me time, and they cost me money when they break the windows in the house, and they mess up my life when they make my company mad that they came over to my house because everything was such a disaster, and on and on and on and on and on. I have got a problem here. I have been wronged, and I need to repay this child for what they did to me. Many parents discipline on that basis. If you discipline on that basis, I hope that God forgives you, but your child will probably not. We do not punish those we love. We punish people in recompense if we are the authority to designate punishment, which actually, as a matter of fact, in this day, on this earth, with human authority, very, 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 very little permission was given by God for punishment. Okay? Very, very little. The government has a little bit of permission for punishment, for actual punishment. The rest of authority does not use punishment. And you as a parent do not use punishment for your children. In the distinction now, in the biblical sense, if you want to use the word punish when you're talking about a child, it's fine, because in English today, punish means the same thing as chastise. But we're not talking about the punishment that the Bible speaks about when the Bible is speaking about punishment. Keep that distinction. In Proverbs chapter 19, we just read one verse. Verse 18 says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying." I did not look up the Old Testament word that is translated chasten. But the word chasten and its forms, chastening, chastened, etc., etc., in the New Testament, I did look that word up. And it is translated numerous different ways, among which chasten is the most common. It is also translated instruction, nurture, corrected, taught, and learned. Now, if that helps to give you an idea of the basis on which we're talking about when we are correcting our children, the chastening that we do oftentimes includes pain, okay? But it is pain with purpose. We are training. We are correcting. We are teaching. We are instructing. This pain has a very designated purpose. It is going out to give a very specific return, which is that this child will no longer behave this way. So when we read in the scripture how we are to train our children, what we are to do with our children, the word that we read in the scripture is chasten. Now, this chasten is what I'm going to call grace. We take a person who is a sinner, and we give them space. And we give them space, and we give them space, and we give them more space. We understand what they are. We understand their nature. We understand that they were born the way they are. And to a large degree, when they are a child, they don't even know what they are doing, and they can't really help it. But we're going to help them to help it. So we are giving them an education here. In how they should be living instead of the way they were born. This is grace. This is treating them as a person who needs help and mercy. If we go to Exodus chapter 21, we'll just read a couple verses in Exodus that give us a basic description of what the law, the basis on which the law works. In verse 22, it says, "If men strive and hurt a woman with child so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, He shall be surely punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if any mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. You notice in these four verses that we read, we've read the word punish. Okay, punish is in this verse. We are not talking here about chastisement. We are not talking about making this person who sinned a better person. We are talking about recompense. If men are striving together and they cause trouble when they are fighting, if he hurt somebody's eye, he loses an eye. If he hurt somebody's hand, he loses a hand. If he hurt somebody's tooth, he loses a tooth. Recompense. This is the basis on which the law works. It is never, ever, ever the basis that you use in training children. If we do not make this distinction, and we do not understand the reason that we chastise children, punish them, etc., however, whatever we want to call it, if we do not make the distinction between the two forms, we oftentimes find ourselves confused about the method that we are supposed to deal with a child's rebellion, sin, crime, disobedience. And what we are doing here, the reason that we are finding ourselves confused sometimes about the method to use is because we fail to understand the reason or the end of where we are trying to go. And so I have seen and heard parents teach things like, if your child bites, bite him back. If your child hits, hit him. Make him know what it feels like. Now, wait a minute. Now, first of all, there would be a possibility that you could use a method like that in training. But that being beside the point, the problem with that idea is we get into the realm of recompense. You bit me, I bite you. Now, hang on. What happens if we are in this world of recompense and the child bites mama? The child gets bit then. But what happens then if mama bites the child? You see, now we think, oh, mama doesn't bite the child. But no. Mama's too old to bite the child. But mama's going to do other naughty things to the child that are more adult-like. Because mama is still a sinner. We're not just dealing with baby that's a sinner. See, mama's a human too, and mama's going to fail sometime too. So here we go. Here's what mama's going to do to the baby. Mama is going to be stressed out, and mama is going to get angry, and mama is going to yell and scream at the baby for spilling water on the carpet. Now we know what baby's supposed to do back. Yell and scream at mama. You see, recompense. We're on the basis of law. Let's hold the standard the same. If we're going to recompense the child, let's let the child recompense the parent, because we're on a basis of equity now. If we're on the basis of law, we are on the basis of equal. Everything's going to get dealt with fair. You can't raise children that way. You are not the judge punishing them for their sin. You are a sinner trying to teach them the words of Christ. And in doing so, you're going to use pain sometimes. But let's do it in the Bible manner. Okay, pain in the Bible manner is going to be a spanking. That's what Proverbs teaches us. We do not return bite for bite, hit for hit, kick for kick. Sand in the eye for sand in the eye, Kool-Aid in the hair, whatever it is. We don't return equal for equal in disciplining children. because we are not recompensing, we are teaching. And it will not work. It absolutely will not work. You might teach a child by some of those techniques. You might teach a child that because mama is bigger than me, I have to listen because it hurts. But you will not teach a child the way of God. You will not teach them to love, and you will not form the relationship that parent and child needs to have to go all the way up through the teenage years. So there is the difference between law and grace. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. You remember, if you know anything about your Bible, if you've studied much, Hebrews is a very, very themed book. And of course, what is the theme of the book of Hebrews? Jesus Christ. And what is the theme of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews? The new covenant, the mediator, the law versus Christ. What the law was, where the failure was, what is better in the new system. Okay? That is the basic theme of the book of Hebrews. It's interesting that we should find half of a chapter when we get to Hebrews 12 devoted to the subject of chastisement. But we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 2 right now and begin reading in the beginning. It says, "Therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his own will. Unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name among my brethren, in the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. In this chapter, one of the absolutely beautiful chapters of the New Testament, we have the story of Jesus and what he did in order to put himself in position to be the Savior. Remember, we're dealing in this book of Hebrews with the difference between the law and grace. Now we remember from the book of Romans that the law did not work. We remember, Paul says it, the law was given, and wherever the law came, the transgressions increased. It did not help the people to live right. It, in fact, aggravated the sin problem. Now, the law we read about in this chapter 2, in verse 2, where it says, "For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast," we're talking about the law now, "if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward." Okay, here's what Jesus now has replaced, is this law. And as we read through the chapter, and we find out what he did, I wish that some Christian parents could grasp this chapter in realizing that if you are going to take your little children and you are going to train them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, you're going to take them and you are going to be something that is actually able to help them to learn about God, to know what is right, to know what is wrong, and to be saved and get victory over sin and live for God. If you are going to do that, you are going to have to first put yourself down there as one of them. This is what Jesus did when he was up in heaven and he wanted to do something to be able to help man. That's in the last verse, to succor. He is able to succor, that is help. He is able to help them that are tempted. He wanted to do something to help the human race. They could not help themselves. And his first step in being able to help them was to become one of them, because he needed to understand it. Now, I'm telling you guys, this is number one failure. I shouldn't say that, because I already said what number one failure in parents was last week. This is number two. Number two failure that parents make in raising children is failure to understand children. It's funny, because at one time we were all children. But when we were children, the only thing that we had on our mind was getting through the day with as little bit of work and as most fun as possible. And we didn't learn all the things that we need to know to understand what it means to be a child. So now that we're adults, if we're going to have children and raise children, the first thing that we need to do is put ourselves down there on a level with children. All right, let me give you some examples. It's a common thing amongst rotten eggs. We call them parents, but many times they are nothing more than rotten eggs. It is a common thing among these rotten eggs that they believe themselves to be the superior human beings that inhabit their homes. And these little children are things that are necessary evils to getting married and having a family. They get in the way, they cost a lot of money, they take your time, they cause trouble, etc., etc., etc. And if we are going to be successful in keeping the world open to ourselves and live the way we want to live, according to our own selfish desires, living for ourselves, if we are going to be these kind of people, we need to sometimes keep the children out of the way. So we do things like send them to bed so we can eat our ice cream, and send them outside to play when adults come over because we can talk easier then. And if there's expensive fun or food that we want to partake of, we get something cheaper for the kids because, you know, I don't have money enough for everybody. If I'm going to give myself all the things that I want in life, I have to give somebody else less. And so we start out immediately in life making a distinction between the parents and the children. Now listen to me. God makes a distinction. One is the authority and the other is the subject. Now you know what God does when you've got authority and people subject to the authority? He says, you're the person who takes the brunt of everything. You're the protector. Now lift those children up above you. Let them ride your shoulders. And if there isn't enough for everybody, then you're the one who doesn't get it. That's God's idea. Of course, this is what Jesus did. You know what Jesus did when he came to earth? Well, he took your sin and he died for you. But you know, if Jesus had wanted to be fair at all in this matter, he could have simply said, you know, I know you guys, you can't atone for your own sin because you have no virtue. There's nothing you can do to atone for your sin, but just to even the score, I want you to know what I went through for you. I will save every person who will also die for me. I'll die for you, you die for me, I'll save you. All right, sound fair? You know, lots of people actually live according to that principle. Because we are unwilling to give something of ourselves that we get nothing in return for. Let me tell you something. Parenting is one of those things. At least in those early years, till the time that the children reach in their mid-30s. You work, you pay, you take your time, you give, and the most that you're going to get back out of them is maybe a return hug when you try to hug them. And when they walk out of the house at 18 years old, whatever age it is, to go out on their life, if you did a very excellent job, they smile and wave goodbye when they go. But they have no idea what you gave to them. I did that. When I walked out my parents' door, I had no idea what had been done for me. I worked a job for some years while I was still living at home, and I had no idea what had been done for me. And I did not do what God would have wanted me to do at that time with some of my money. I didn't do it. I didn't do it because I really just had to have that money for myself and needed a new big truck. I just had no idea. I was ignorant. By the time your children are raising children, they will probably be coming back to you and saying, well, thank you for everything you did. Maybe they will, maybe they won't. But some people don't like that. We don't like to give and give and give and give and have the person not even recognize us for what we did. We don't like that. We want to even that score a little bit. There's not a person sitting in this room right now who knows the value of what the Lord did for you yet. You will someday, you'll know it. But right now, you don't know it yet. But in the fact that Jesus himself came down to earth and became a man and went through all the things that a human being went through, and dies on the cross for the people, he is now what we are going to call, according to the scriptures, a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Grace. Let's go to Hebrews, now chapter 12. verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Chastening is something that is very specifically a situation between father, mother, if you will, and son, or daughter. God gives us the picture throughout the scriptures of how he deals with us as his children. In this chapter, he lays out the absolute of chastening, the fact that it's going to happen to you, you are going to get it, the fact that it is not going to be pleasant when you do get it, it is going to be painful, and the desired end, which is the fact that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, the scripture says here that we had fathers that chastened us after their own pleasure, but not God. He for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, of course, when the scripture tells us to train up a child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, we are commanded to do to train our children the same way that God deals with us. We are not here to chastise, chasten, and make our children be good and obey for our pleasure. It is for their sake that we do this. It is because this chastening yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And again, in this passage, we also see again the fact that when we are running this race with all this trouble, we look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Now, this is a good verse if you have trouble at all with your children. This is a good verse to put on your wall. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There is not a parent anywhere on earth that has had children rise up in rebellion against them, that has had it one iota as much as what Jesus faced of sinners against himself. And what did Jesus do in the face of that great rebellion? Gave his life. He gave his life to fix the problem. And we as parents, if we understand things on that basis, will get discipline of children right. Because we, at that point, are not the person who is there to sit and fuss with our children. We are there as the person who is rather to die for the fact that they can learn about Jesus Christ. We aren't there for us anymore. We're there for them. It doesn't matter what kind of rebellion they throw in our face. We consider Jesus that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. It's kind of comical, and I've seen and heard this so many times in my life, where parents actually talk and believe as though they have been victimized by their children. They talk about this awful child they have and the rebellion that they have and the pain this child has caused his parents, and on and on and on and on and on. And that after they themselves are the one who raised him to be exactly what he is. And let me tell you something. If you are a parent and you are looking at your children in that kind of a light, you are living down at the dregs of Christianity. Down there, way down at the bottom, where you have not even learned the first principles of taking responsibility for your own sin. If you cannot understand that if your child goes rebellious against you, it was your fault. And not only was it your fault, but it is also your duty to make up the difference as a parent. If you don't understand that, you have not yet gotten yourself into the place where you have admitted responsibility for your own sins. It's no wonder so many Christian parents fail to raise their children right. Your children are not capable of victimizing you when you look at the situation of Christ and what he did for sinners. If that's the way God looks at it, if that's the way God thinks the head, the big person, the one who is in charge, if that's the way he thinks that person should take responsibility for other people's failures, then you as a parent have every ability to succeed. You just got to put yourself to it. There are a couple of passages in the scripture that use the word chasten about yourself. I think this is important that we look at these quickly. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words." Daniel set himself. He set his heart to understand and to chasten himself before God. In Psalm 69, which incidentally is a prophetic of Christ, we have in verse 10, "When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach." So we have two passages here where we are looking at not somebody chastening another person, but somebody chastening themselves. If you, as a parent, are going to stoop to put yourself down to the level of humble humanity, into a place where you are seriously capable of understanding and dealing properly with your children, of loving them correctly, and of not being too hard on them, and yet requiring obedience and disciplining for it if they don't give it, if you're going to put yourself down into that level, you need to understand the end that you're going after, which is the peaceful fruits of righteousness, and you need to understand the road to get there. Now, understanding the road to get there is where we oftentimes pretend that we don't know the answer to the questions. I've got this child and he's strong-willed. We call it strong-willed. We never talk about parents who are strong-willed, it seems like. I have seen some parents disciplining their children where the parents were awfully strong-willed. But we don't seem to talk about that. But anyway, we've got this strong-willed child. And the strong-willed child always brings questions to our mind. Because we're disciplining and it doesn't work like it worked with the other ones. And so now we don't know if we need to increase, if we're being too soft, if we're not being consistent enough, and on and on and on and on the story goes. Now let me ask you a question. If you are failing in something in your life, and you're going to get victory over it to the point that you succeed, how hard are you going to be on yourself? I think that if we would actually do what I was talking about last week, which is to make sure that we understand self-control, to make sure that we actually live up to the standards that we actually hold for ourselves and the standards that we want our children to live by, and we actually do it in such a manner as to be hard on ourselves if we don't do it. I think if we do that, we will understand how to deal with a strong-willed child. Because very rarely do we ever get children who are stronger-willed than ourselves. Usually the children, a strong-willed child, will be very much like a parent that he has. And if you understand the basis on which you work, you will understand that a whole lot more than spankings goes into the equation to becoming better when something is wrong in your life. First and foremost, we need to understand that this situation that we're striving for is possible. Second, we need to understand just exactly how necessary it is. And we often totally skip those two steps with our children. We yell and scream and holler at them for failure and tell them what absolute fools and idiots they are and the impossibility of their ever being able to succeed in life while we require success of them. You are absolutely required to do such and such a thing on pain of discipline if you don't. And I know you're so stupid you can't, which means you're going to get spanked again and again and again and again. You say parents don't act that way, and if you don't know that parents act that way, they do. They do. If they don't say those words, they say it in so many words. But parents actually say those exact kinds of words to their children all the time. In fact, the bulk of the time when there are families that don't do well and the children are rather rebellious and undisciplined, the bulk of the time that happens, the parents are every single bit as undisciplined and out of control as the children are. And the language that they use in the home and the anger that they show towards their husband or their wife or their children or their friends is sickening. It is good to spank your child if they do not obey what you told them to do. But it is not good to require things of them that are hard or beyond their years. And until we compare the situation of how we treat ourselves when we believe ourselves to be failing, and look at the situation of how we treat our children when they are failing, it becomes very difficult sometimes. And I think that most of the time, parents hold double standards. I don't have an authority over me. I am who I am. I'm trying to be good, and I'm failing. But when I do fail, I get a bowl of ice cream for dessert. And when my child fails, he gets a spanking. And if somebody in my church comes to me and starts being too hard on me about how I'm living, I can have church at home. It's easy to get offended at the people and walk out. They don't have any right telling me how to live my life or what I'm supposed to do. But my children, they're going to live better than me. However, the problem with that is usually we don't say they're going to live better than me. Usually we say they're going to be as good as me because we are too proud to understand exactly how poor we are living. If you don't get yourself down to a humble person, don't try to raise good kids. Because pride will just you may be able to understand submission to authority. That's easy. If my child disobeys, he gets in trouble. But the fact of the matter is, pride will prevent you from doing a good job in training children at about 16 different levels that you don't even understand. You won't have the ability to see straight. And when you can't see straight, you can't make sane decisions. How do you judge between yourself and your child if you're having a tiff? How do you judge if you're proud? Automatically in your favor. Right? And you know what? We think that children are dumb sometimes, and they are not. I could sit and go through a list. It's not a very big list either, but I could give you a list of every time since the time I was 5 years old that I got unjustly punished by my parents. I knew. Children are not dumb. We are born into this world with an intense sense of righteousness about us. Some Christians try to destroy that in us by teaching us that God doesn't hold that standard. But we are born with a sense of righteousness, and that sense of righteousness is what God says He built into us. It's the conscience. And if there is a fight in the family between children and parents, and the parents can't own up to the fault that they have in the matter, the battle is absolutely chaos in trying to raise this child anymore for God. There is no hope. You cannot hold yourself up to be something you are not and discipline them for being something that they're only half guilty of, and establish a relationship where you will have any respect or ability to teach them anything. You cannot do that. So we need to chasten ourselves. That's a good starting point. Just how hard on ourselves are we when something is wrong? How hard are we on our spouse? And don't be harder on your spouse than you are on yourself either. Husbands love to do that to their wives, just like wives like to do that to their husbands. Sometimes we each other likes to blame the other one as more likely to be hard on the other one. I think it's a human problem. Always, the top dog, the top authority, Jesus says, he should be the servant in Christianity. That's how Christianity is built. That's not just how Christianity is built, but that is the way God sees it. That's how God wants it. That's how God believes in authority, because that's how He exercises His own. So the difference here in how you are going to, the understanding of how you discipline your children, on what basis, on what foundational basis do we discipline? On the basis of law or on the basis of grace? There is one small point that is fairly important when you're dealing with young children, especially. If disobedience needs to be corrected, the consistency with which you correct disobedience should look like you're operating on the basis of law, or you won't get anywhere. That's about the point that operating on the basis of law ends, and everything else is on the principle of grace. And if you do not operate on the principle of grace, in the fact that, first of all, we don't view these children as worse than ourselves, but rather as better, just haven't been trained yet, have to go through the training even though they're better than us. If we don't view the responsibility as ours when things are wrong, if we don't view the fact that there's just a simple end we are working towards and we are never looking at retaliation or retribution for something that they have done, if we don't understand those distinctions, we may operate, if we are good people, mostly on the right principles. But we will come into that confusion sometimes where we just don't know what to do. And oftentimes we end up stepping across lines and doing things that are absolutely uncalled for and damaging in our homes because we so badly want to discipline our children right, but we don't know what it means. We don't know what it is. And so we just mess up because we operate on false principle. So when we are looking at disciplining our children, we need to understand that grace is the only account that's actually going to accomplish anything. It's the only thing that's actually going to give us the ability to take our children and lift them up and teach them what God wants them to know and what He's commanded us to teach. It's going to have to be by grace. So let's dismiss.